I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to 2 Corinthians. This is part of our ongoing series from the book of 2 Corinthians. And we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, just find it, because we'll get there in a minute. A few weeks ago was the Super Bowl game. I don't know how many of you are sports fans. I'm not fully engaged with that, but watch some of those things. Two teams made their way through the regular season, made their way through the playoffs, was one of the 12 teams that to make it into the playoffs, made their way through the playoffs, and finally got to play in the elimination game, the Super Bowl game, the great big one. This year, the Kansas City Chiefs played the San Francisco 49ers. Did I get that right? I think so. You can tell I don't watch this all the time. But I do know that they played right to the end of the game. See, when the fourth quarter came, in fact, 7 minutes into the fourth quarter, Kansas City was down by 10 points. That's a big spread. It'd be easy to give up. It would be easy to lose heart at that point and just say, okay, the game's over. We're done. But at 1:12 to go, they scored their final touchdown. They never gave up. They did not lose heart. They stayed with it. They were passionate to the end. They knew who their opponent was. They knew what the prize was. They knew that they had set their hearts on victory, and they were going to see it to the final buzzer. That's how it worked. I have a special affinity, you know this, for World War II vets particularly, because I spent much of my adolescent time playing for them. I was in legions often, got to know many of them. They left home as adolescents, not knowing if they would return. Many of them didn't. There were good odds that they didn't. When a pilot took off to fly a raid of some sort, they didn't know if they were coming back. But they didn't lose heart. They'd come back, their plane would be all shot full of holes, and some of their comrades didn't make it, and there would be losses. And 3 or 4 days later, that same pilot would get into that plane, if it was still flyable, or another one, and they didn't lose heart. They went out and did it all over again. And the army marched off into battle. They marched into no man's land, not knowing if they would return. And those who did return often carried or dragged their buddies back, let alone the scars and the memories that they carried with them. That would be enough to make me run tail, to go AWOL. I'm out of here. But they didn't lose heart. And the next day, they would come out from the trench and they would do it again. And they persevered. And our Navy folk, our sailors, as they were sailing, particularly the North Atlantic, in the flotillas that they sailed together in, they would too often stop and pick up their buddies, their comrades, out of the water because the U-boats and the Bismarck were too much for their flotilla. I'm out of there. Forget that. But they didn't lose heart. They stayed the course. They persevered. They stayed on it. They knew who their enemy was. They knew they had a part in the battle. They knew that freedom was the prize to be gained. And they never gave up. They persevered. Some gave their lives. Those ones I didn't get to meet. Some gave their mental health. I met them. Some gave their bodies. No matter the gravity of the situation, no matter how dark the news, they never, ever lost heart. Our passage today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Christ, death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise with us with Jesus, and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have a problem today with the sermon, because there's only one. This passage could have easily 30 or 40 sermons from it. So if I don't say something you think I should, come back next time, okay? Therefore, it starts out, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The ministry of God compels us. Hebrews puts it another way, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us persevere. Following Christ will take guts. It will take courage. It will take stamina. And there will be times, I have had times where I have been tempted to lose heart. To say, forget it. Enough of this foolishness. And yet it's not foolishness, following Christ. The mercy of God, his love for us, compels us, forces us, if it were, invites us to say, hold the course, keep going. Through the darkest hours, keep going. Through the good times, keep going. It's my nature to give up, to quit. Take the easy way. But God's mercy compels us, inspires us, cajoles us. Persevere. Hang in there. Keep serving. If you can. If you can't, find another way to serve. I know some of the people at the Mustard Seed serve, and they probably shouldn't be. Can we step in behind them? Last time I was there, it was pretty tough because they gave me the onions to cut up. It's okay. If onions need cut, we persevere. What do you mean there's another bowl? Be encouraged to persevere in following Christ. The second thing we learn from this passage is that the character of ministry should be the character of Christ. Let's start with this, that ministry is not about us. We've just been singing about this. It was great that we could do that. Ever hear a preacher particularly or someone else say, look at me? Look at all the great things I've done. Look at my accomplishments. Look at my degrees. Look at my trophies. Look at how I have helped myriads of people. Aren't I great? This passage says, no, we preach Jesus as Lord. It's all about you, Jesus. I am just a servant, one who you have gifted and endowed with gifts to be used on your behalf, and even those come from you. Since the fall in the garden, there's always been this kind of tension of wanting it to be about me instead of about being about God. I like being affirmed. I like being stroked. I'm a guy. But I should not, I dare not, and if I do, kick me off the platform, preach about myself. The message is Jesus and what he has done in my life and the way God is using me, the gifts he has given me to further his kingdom in this place or wherever else he calls. Not just individual believers, but fellowships, churches can be pulled into that same sort of ethos, that same sort of thinking. Look at us. Look at the great things we are doing. I wonder, are our gatherings about us or are they about Christ? Exalting and lifting up Jesus. Let me be a little more forthright, blunt if you will. Is the church on a mission or are we a country club? See, country clubs have great fellowship. They have a great way of getting along. You pay your dues and somebody comes and serves you and you feel really good about it and you get all these perks and all those kinds of things and bring comfort to its patrons. That's what country clubs do. People on our mission are different because we're about the mission. I have a small book up here if you want to borrow it. He talks more about it, about that kind of thing in the first chapter. So, but if you borrow it, read the rest because it's kind of good too. But this tension is not new. Look at us. See how we're doing. No, look at Christ and see what he's doing because he's changing lives one at a time, churches at a time, people at a time. Us. He's changing us. Remember the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers? Dwight Moody, who I'm going to talk about a little later, said he wouldn't allow that hymn to be sung in his gatherings. He said, we're not singing that. He said, because the church is such a poor excuse for an army, they wouldn't be right to sing it. What a sad commentary. How true, though. We're on a mission to take Christ to the world. Or if you like, take the world to Christ. One person at a time, one family at a time, one neighborhood at a time, one city at a time, one nation at a time, but we are on a mission. Not to say, look at us, how wonderful we are, but look at Christ, see how amazing he is. And if you accept his way, you will never be the same again. You will be different. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He had to have one of his disciples catch a fish to pay the smallest little tax. He was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. There's a mission for you. He was on a mission to redeem and restore a broken, fallen world. One soul at a time. The prostitute, the adulterer, the thief, the despised, the forlorn, the religious leaders. He came for all of us. So not only do we have a message, but we hold it up in a manner that is appropriate for the message. It goes on to say here we don't use deception. Do you like magic? You want to see a magic trick? I would like to see a magic trick. I can't do magic. Isn't it kind of fun when they just throw a sleight of hand or something and you go, whoa, how did that happen? Wasn't that neat? It's deception. They get you looking the other way. They get you thinking something else, and they use deception. This passage says we don't use those kinds of tactics. There are no shortcuts on the mission with Jesus. We lay out the call of God in clear terms. Christ does not promise to make your life glamorous, but he will make it meaningful. He has not promised to make you wealthy. I'd like that kind of promise sometimes. But he will make it fulfilled. You will have treasure in this world and beyond this world that more than any wealth could bring. And then there are distortions too. There are distortions to the gospel. And we see them all around, and I see them because of the circles in which I travel and the people which we know. And there's a few churches in Red Deer in central Alberta, they're hosting a video conference soon, where they distort the sovereignty of God. And I know that because my Baptist friends, particularly stateside, are seeing their whole denomination fractured and being torn apart over that issue. The Reformed, Neo-Reformed, whatever they call that this year, movement. And you go, how can God's hand be in this? We distort the word of God. And there's some other churches, because I'm picking on churches right now, other churches have a distorted view of God's grace. And so they throw out what's right and wrong, and it doesn't matter if you live holy or if you have a high view of marriage or those kinds of other things or lifestyle or all those kinds of things. And they discard God's justice, and they distort the word of God. And I wonder, how do we distort the Word of God? Because it's easy for me to pick on other people because I can see them over there. And I mean, they've got it wrong, and they've got it wrong, and they've got it wrong, and they've got it wrong. And we try. We've made a commitment. We, the leadership, and we, the congregation, have made a commitment to stay as true as we can to the Scriptures here. Sometimes that looks like funny things. Again, picking on some of my Baptist friends. I grew up in a Baptist church, so I can pick on them. Not really. We at Balmoral, believe in baptism of a believer by immersion. We have a baptismal tank right here. We'd love to be using it more than we do. Some of my Baptist friends say you have to be baptized in living water. You ever heard that? So if you're baptized in a tank or in a lake, that is stagnant water. It's not living water, and your baptism doesn't count. Okay? You have to be baptized in a stream. Now they have a situation because some of those churches grew quite large, and it's tough to take a whole congregation of 3,000 or 4,000 people out to a stream to do this, and so they built a baptistry in their church, but they have a flowing river through it with a waterfall behind it. That makes it okay. Your baptism is valid then. And we major on the minors, and we say that matters more than, friends, you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for that, there is eternal damnation. Death ensues from this, but God is gracious. And if you repent, he will forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. And even more, adopt you into his family as a full member of his family. And he is preparing a place for you in heaven and will come again to take you there. Can we keep that central? You see what happens when you keep that central as opposed to saying, look at me, look at us. Let's not distort the Word of God, but recognize we are in a battle, we are in a mission to proclaim Christ, to make him known. And that battle involves the God of this age, sometimes known as Satan, sometimes as the devil, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. I brought a flashlight. It's a safe flashlight. It's okay. I won't be throwing it or anything like that. But we can blind it. Satan hides it out. And we pray that God would remove it, those blinders. And we work hard to remove those. Sometimes those blinders are things that the church has done. Sometimes the blinders are things that we have done. And people say, if that's the way you want to live, I don't want anything to do with it. And so they hide the whole message. And we pray that God will slowly remove that so that there can be light. So that the light can shine in their lives. But you know what we do with this light sometimes? We evangelicals. Here, I have the light. Come closer so I can shine it in your eyes. And you will have the light. If the scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if we hold this light the right way, people will come alongside and say, they're drawn to it. And they come to it, and then we walk together. And perhaps they have very little light in their life. And we can take it, and we can hold it, and we can hold it together with them. And we can maybe even take some of our light and give it to them and say, you hold the light. And it'll shine our way as we walk on the path together. God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's up to us, his people, to work with that, to work with it in a way that's appropriate. In the opening verses of the Bible, in the first creation account, the first of two creation accounts, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, you know this, let there be light. Verse 6 here in our passage says, God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We shine the light of Christ. We do that. And people are watching us. I was caught up very short just over a week ago. My job is to fix things in houses. Normally that's before before the house has been taken, owners have taken possession, so I'm normally in the house all by myself, fixing things. I have a list of things to fix, and I go and I fix them. Just over a week ago, I had one of our installers who was working with me. We were both in the house. Very unusual. And then the owners came in. They were old. They were my age. They were old. They came into the house, and they were very excited about their house. I have trouble getting excited about a house that's new because I've seen so many, and, well, there's so many stupid things they do in houses. And she was very excited. They were both very excited about their new house. And then made the comment to me, not realizing that my coworker was just kind of around the corner in the mudroom, that I must do a lot of swearing because of all the things I have to fix in houses. And their list was pretty long. And the fellow that was working with me kind of pokes his head around the corner and says, "No, Fred doesn't swear. He's not like that." I thought, wow, he's been watching. He's been watching. That brought me up short. Because how have I been living? How have I been living? There's an interesting cartoon I came across years ago, and I couldn't find a copy of it. There's the church and the parsonage right beside it, and of course a white picket fence around the parsonage. And the pastor is out there fixing the picket fence, and there's a little boy watching this go on. And somebody comes by and says, "Oh, isn't that great? You know, the pastor's showing him how to fix the fence and all this." And the boy pipes up. He says, "No, I want to see what he says when he hits his thumb." That's how we are watched. Will we shine the light of Christ? It's a simple thing, but perhaps with my coworker, the light was shining. Because what we are in, broken, well, it calls us jars of clay. Jars of clay, cracked pots, twisted I-beams, distorted glass. That's how we live. That's who we are. If we were perfect, I suspect there would be a greater temptation to say, "Look at me." And we would gloss over our shortcomings and plaster our cracks. And if we could repaint the exterior, we'd still be tempted to say, then, "Look at me." But we do not preach ourselves. Look at the light of Jesus shining in us. Can we hold forth that light of Christ all the time? We're called to be followers of Christ. To live according to his purity, his piety, his integrity. If God makes us whole, then shall we believe and act like God has made us whole? That'll be different. If God makes us pure, then can we believe that and act like we are pure? If God gives us integrity, by that meaning that every part of our life is in harmony with God, then let's believe and act like we have God-given integrity. We are jars of clay, holding and displaying the most precious and wonderful message this world has ever known. Jesus said it this way, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven." I happened across an article from a newspaper about our heritage, the Christian Brethren heritage. This article comes from a repository called BrethrenArchive.org. It's out of the United Kingdom. And they had an article written by Patrick Monkhouse, and it appeared in the Evening Standard, Monday, April 19th, 1937. Okay, so we're between the two world wars, that era. And this is a secular paper. The Standard is still publishing, by the way. And the estimate of the article is that the Brethren had grown by 50% in the last 20 years. And the Monkhouse who's writing this cannot understand why this is happening. And in pondering this, he goes on and says, and I quote, "The Brethren are credited with an unusually exacting moral standard." The Brethren are credited with an unusual exacting moral standard. They lived Christ in their community. And then he goes on to say that the Brethren have not found their high standards of personal conduct a bar to vigorous progress. Being godly and holy didn't get in the way of sharing the gospel. In fact, it was the way. Interestingly, Monkhouse also does wonder how it is that the Brethren function without a hierarchical denominational structure or kind of any kind of leadership that he could find in the churches. But that's a story for another time. Our predecessors got it. They lived the light of Christ in this world. and we are candle bearers, shining the light for Christ. People might berate us, but the light of Christ lives on. People might crush us, but the light of Christ lives on, shines on. People might kill us, but the light of Christ shines on. So we serve because of God's mercy. It's not for our sake, but for His. It's not to bring attention to us, but to God. Ministry has integrity, and the message and the ministry have to be in alignment. The message is Jesus died, but He didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. Only that is the means of the afterlife. The method of the message is us. We are God's hands, His feet. And we let Christ shine in our hearts. And hopefully others will see that little glimmer that we can have Christ shine through us. And they will be attracted to the light. Verses 13 to 15, Paul goes on to explain the extent of God's mercy. Jesus was lifted out of the grave into the presence of God the Father. The same one who spoke that light into creation, the one who gives light to you, life and mine. The Spirit who at creation was hovering over the deeps, He indwells us, empowers us, encourages us, convicts us. And so when we get to verse 13, since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. God, who raised Jesus, will raise us. Death is not the end. The end of a sporting event, there's a buzzer, or something like that. The final play is executed, the winner is declared. At our death or with the return of Christ, the outcome is fixed. We might put a believer's body into the ground, but the one who raised Jesus raises every believer and presents us all together to Himself. That might be a little bit strange grammar, but it's very true. God lifts up and He presents us to Himself. So don't lose heart, verse 16 says. Don't lose heart. Even if you're wasting away, don't lose heart. For the troubles we have in this life are momentary, and the glory that's coming outweighs them all. So how shall we live? You can probably guess this by now in this message. Don't give up. That might mean encouraging other believers to stay the course. Don't give up. That might mean setting aside our egos and vanity that Christ might be more attractive. That might mean praying that God would remove the blinders so that a family member or a neighbor or a coworker can see the light. Seeking through prayer and action that they too will be in the assembly of believers presented to God by God. Don't give up though. Though our bodies waste away and we can no longer do what we once could, let His light shine in our lives. When the storms of life engulf us, when the culture around us threatens us, when the light of our life gets dim, don't give up. Heaven awaits. The presence of God awaits. One of the other hymns that we no longer sing came out of the time and the era when there was shipping, sailboats and steamboats. Much of our hymnology comes out of that era. Again, Moody shared this in one of his meetings. A ship was heading into the harbor in Cleveland. It was a tempestuous night. Not even a star was visible. That's a bad thing because there's no GPS. The ship was approaching the harbor of Cleveland and had a pilot on board. And the captain could only see the one light, the light from the lighthouse. And he asked the pilot, "Are you sure we're actually going the right way? Are you sure we're actually heading into Cleveland Harbor? Do you think we should try this?" And the pilot replied that he was quite sure. And the captain said, "But where are the rest of the lights? There should be the lights of the city of Cleveland. We should be visible. And where are the lower lights?" "Gone out, sir," was the pilot's reply. "Can you make the harbor then?" asked the captain, to which the pilot answered, "We must, sir, or we will perish." The ship almost made it. Many lives were lost that night. Then Moody made his appeal to his audience. "Brothers, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let's keep the lower lights burning." So Philip Bliss went and wrote this hymn. "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore." Perhaps you know it. "But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seamen. You may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seamen. You may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Heavenly Father, help us. Shine your light in us in such a way that you shine into the world. Lord, may we accurately shine for you in all we do. Forgive us, Lord, for not caring for the light, for not putting it forth in a way that presents it to you in a way that's appropriate. And Lord, may our lights shine for you. May our lives shine for you, that you would be honored and glorified. And that those who are struggling to find you would see you. Amen.